Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I do invite you now to please turn your very prayerful attention to the first reading that I read to you in your hearing there, the book of Job and the 23rd chapter. And with the Lord's enabling this morning, I would seek to try to open up the verses 8 to the verse 14. I know it's a number of verses there, but really also I really want to center basically on verse 10 as well. I read from verse 8 to the verse 14 again, and then I'll read verse 10 again, which will be our main emphasis. Job here writing, and of course all scripture is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These words of Job, but given by a mighty God for our blessing. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. We read verse 10 once again. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, and I shall come forth as gold. Again these words, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. These words, despite all that Job had gone through in his life, despite all the losses, what great losses Job suffered. We think of the 10 children that he lost in a day. We think of all the camels and oxen and sheep that he lost. We think of all his belongings taken away. And yet he says these words, but he knoweth the way that I take. Here, he, meaning God, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And with the Lord's help this morning, I trust that we'll see two very important doctrines here as Christians. And perhaps even there might be those who are unsaved amongst us. And I want you to see, I want you to behold the God of Job, who is the only God. There is only one God. And this is the God in whom Job believed in. After all his losses, after all of his trial, he says, he, God, knoweth the way that I take. And after this, I shall come forth as gold. First of all, we have, do we not, the doctrine of God's knowledge. He knoweth the way that I take. God has planned, God has decreed all things, whatsoever should come to pass. Ephesians 1:11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He knoweth the way that I take. You'll also see that emphasized in verse 13. What his soul desireth, that he doeth. You see it from a slightly different angle, slightly different vantage point. God desires, and what he desires, he doeth. He accomplish his will. Why? Because he has predetermined all things. He has decreed all things. You'll see it again. In verse 14, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He performeth it. He doesn't just simply desire it, but he achieves it. And that's tremendous, isn't it? That's wonderful for us as believers. There's no such thing as a contingency with God. And God does not do things arbitrarily. But God does with a purpose, and his will shall be done. And that's what we pray too. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray that with confidence, and all his good pleasure shall be performed. So we see there the doctrine of God's knowledge and power, and we'll seek to open that up with various scriptures in the Bible. I don't want to just simply state the doctrine, but I want us to see the proofs of that here this morning. And then you'll also see not only God's knowledge, and of course with knowledge is also power, he does it, but also secondly we'll see the doctrine of the Lord sanctifying the believer. Do we not see that in the verse 10? When he hath tried me, God is the refiner, isn't he? I shall come forth as gold. And this is true for every child of God. He tries us through the various things that we go through in life. He not only tries us and brings us through trials, but he will chasten us for our good. Job here is going through trial. There's no apparent sin. When we get to chapter 1, when all this comes upon Job, these trials are not chastenings of the Lord. Yes, as things progress on through the book of Job, Job does try to justify himself, and he is corrected for that. But there was no sin, as his friends were claiming. There was some sort of secret sin that Job was harboring in his life. Now, God does bring us through trial that we might produce more fruit. But he also chastens as well. And there's a difference between a trial and the chastening of the Lord. And we will see this here. And notice the doctrine of the Lord sanctifying the believer. Verse 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. And then the verse 9. On the left hand, where he does work. He knows God is working on the left hand, but I cannot perceive him there. He knows he is there. I cannot perceive his dealings, but faith tells me God is always at work. And that is a precious thing to the believer, that God is always at work. There's never a loss in our trial. And then you'll also see the sanctifying of the Lord, not only in the verse 10, but also in the verse 16, for God maketh my heart soft. That's what the Lord does, doesn't he? Makes us of a tender heart. Now also there is fear here. Job will have fear. And later we will see that God will even work this for good. Now Job, we know, was a saved man. He was a man who believed in the righteousness of another. He could say in Job 19:25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job, we know at the opening of the book of Job, was a righteous man. There were none like Job, upright in all of his ways. Yet, he was not without sin, as I saw. He was justified by the righteousness of another. You just turn there with me for a moment. Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm saying this for the sake of those who are perhaps not Christians here this morning. Job was not trusting in his own righteousness, his own level of commitment to God, as somehow that would present him as a justified sinner. No, it was on account of the Redeemer. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he, that is the Christ, shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job believed in the resurrection, that even though his body should see corruption, the Redeemer would raise it. Do we not have those words in John chapter 5? Marvel not, the hour is coming, said our blessed Savior, when all that are in the grave shall come out of the graves. This is what Job believed in. And this is what every true Christian believes in. The Redeemer. And he said later, didn't he? Oh, that there were a daysman, one that would lay his hand upon God and me, one that would go between the sinner and God. And that is who Christ is. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the daysman. Now, Job lived in the land of Uz. If you just turn to Job chapter 1, and you notice here this man from Uz, a righteous man. There were none like him in all the earth. He stood out, and we're told that this man was an upright man. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God. Now Ezekiel speaks of him in Ezekiel 14:14, and he mentions Job amongst two other men, Daniel and Noah. The words of Ezekiel 14:14, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Though these three men be, these men could not deliver, even by their godly life. Job is described as a righteous man there, one standing out with Noah and Daniel, these mighty men of God. We mustn't forget this, but also we read, didn't we, from James chapter 5. Remember where James calls to our mind the patience of Job? He said there in James 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Well, they endure because they trust in the Lord. And as they do so, they are happy. They're happy now. They're with the Lord. They have left this life. Job was happy before the trial, and indeed during the trial and after. But more than the world's happiness, he had a joy, an unspeakable joy, amidst his affliction. Job was blessed before the trial, during the trial, and now is in heaven. And we read these words, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the very end of the Lord, the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, Job lost a lot, didn't he? Think there in chapter 1, notice he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, verse 2. And we're told also, notice there, he had a very great household. This man, so that he was the greatest man in all of the East. Notice he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. And it was all gone in a day. Job saw all this, as it were, disappear. Why? Because the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Is there another man like this? Well, Satan said, yes, well, he only loves you, he only fears you, because you've given all this substance to him. Take it away, and we'll see. We'll see if he really loves God, if he really fears God. And so this was done. And as you know, Job lost everything, even lost his health. And all of these onslaughts were brought on by him. Verse 11, notice, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face, said Satan. And so this actually took place. This is a real event. He lost everything that he had, and he was left with sores and boils, no children, no animals, no home. A great wind came and blew the house down. The Chaldeans came, the Sabaeans came, everything was taken away. And he was left with a wife. In verse 9 of chapter 2, that said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, Job didn't. Job didn't curse God. He didn't curse God at all. But he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And the book is really given to show us the goodness of God and to show us what true faith is like, but also it will show us the weakness of every believer. Job here is left with 3 friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, and they sought to be comforters to him. Now, if you notice in chapter 2, verse 11, they made an appointment together to come and see Job, these 3 friends that he had. Verse 11, now when Job's 3 friends heard all this evil that was done, that came upon him, they came every one to his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bilhad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now notice, many people, sadly, we understand that his friends certainly were not perfect, but they were concerned for him. Notice verse 12 of that chapter, chapter 2. They wept over him, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off, we read, and they knew him not. And the Hebrew there means they didn't recognize him. Notice, they lifted up their voice and wept and rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. But if that wasn't enough, for 7 days these friends sat with him and they wept. Not a man said a word. Look at this verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They did have a concern for him. Now, granted, many things they said were right. They uttered truth, but they misapplied that truth to Job. They thought that he was harboring some secret sin in his soul, that there was some reason why God had brought all this affliction upon Job, that he was harboring a secret sin. And as I said, many things that they said were correct. And you know, it's like the old saying, a clock can be twice right twice in the day, can't it? Because the hour passes. They said many correct things, but the problem is that those truths that they uttered could not be applied to Job. Now, Job did try to justify himself and not God. That was one of his faults. But his friends had made one colossal error of judgment, that somehow Job was harboring some horrendous sin. But what God was doing in all of this was pruning Job, that Job might be even more fruitful in his life, that Job might realize the greatness of God, far greater than he ever imagined God to be, far more wonderful than he ever imagined God to be. And that is true, isn't it? When it comes to the true believer, can we not say that when we first began? We look back over our years now. Maybe we've been saved 20, 30 years, maybe 40 years. And remember when we first began, what feeble views we had of God. What puny, what unworthy thoughts we had of God. Yes, we imagined God to be great, but the half was not told us, friends. All those years ago, God has proved himself to be faithful. Now, if you notice, through all of this, many remarkable things have been said, so many lessons to learn from the book of Job. But Job said a tremendous thing in Job 17, verse 9. Notice what he says there. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. And such was a man. Job said those words. The righteous shall hold on his way, the way that God has put him in. And it is God's way. It's the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35, isn't it? The way of the redeemed. And Job is in this way. And Job is being sanctified. He's not a perfect believer, but he is being sanctified through these trials, through these difficulties. And he's getting stronger. And I want to bring a message today to you after this very long introduction, and us just to think about these two essential doctrines this morning. How God is over all things. God reigneth. Psalm 93. He is in the heavens and he is over all things. And God is sanctifying his people. And God will finally glorify his people. So whatever trial befalls you, you find yourself in today, may this be a message of help and encouragement to you. We think back at the beginning There, Job chapter 1, when the Sabaeans came and everything was taken away. This has been Job's thinking throughout the trial. Who is behind all of this? Well, if you just notice back there in chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along, and so on. We read there, and we read as we move on how the Sabaeans came. Look at verse 15, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Now we know that this is after the flood, because you've got various nations, don't you? You've got the Sabaeans, you've got the Chaldeans. It's believed that Job lived somewhere during the time of the patriarchs. We can't be sure exactly when. But you have the Sabaeans that come. And what happens? The livestock are slain. The servants are killed by the edge of the sword. Verse 15. Verse 17, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. Now the Lord never put the evil disposition in the Chaldeans or the Sabaeans, did he? But God, as is said in our confessions, he removes the common restraints upon man, doesn't he? So that these things take place. The wickedness is in the hearts of men. And they do God's will. Everything is taken. Livestock, children. Now, I know this is very difficult. But we need to understand, friends, let me say very sensitively, that maybe we have lost great things in our life. Unless we really understand who we are before God, we'll never understand the evil things that may even come upon us. Firstly, we live in an evil world. And you and I, we've all sinned against Almighty God, haven't we? Each and every one of us. And what am I deserving of today? I deserve right now to be in the eternal flames of hell as a hell-deserving sinner. And anything I have, whether it be children, family, wife, house, community, friends, these are all a gift from God. And I owe God everything in my life. And if God were to take those things away from me today, he would be perfectly just, wouldn't he? And often, sometimes the things God takes away, you know, those things can sometimes not be helpful to us anyway. And if he takes them away, he takes them away. It's the Lord's doing. And notice at the end of all of this, when Job has everything taken away, he says in verse 20 there of chapter 1, the Lord hath taken away. He didn't say the Chaldeans have taken away. He didn't say the Sabaeans have taken away. He didn't say the wind took away. It was God. Behind all of those things, the Lord has given. And the Lord has taken away. What we need to understand is that we are infinite debtors to Almighty God. We are sinners, dear friends, worthy of his wrath. And Job lived with this settled knowledge that whatever God does is right. Whatever he does is just. And that he, like me, is a wrath-deserving sinner. And that will hold us in good stead, will it not, in life? If we have a proper apprehension of ourselves and of the infinite holiness and glory and majesty of God. So whatever befalls us, we must say, anything less than hell really is a mercy to me. Isn't it? And to you. If we don't have that, I ask, what kind of faith do you have? What sort of a God do you worship? A God that is accommodating to sin? A God that can turn a blind eye to sin? He can't. He acknowledged God took all this away. Now let us come first of all now to this doctrine of God's omniscience. Look at verse 10. He, as we come to our text, Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. God has mapped it all out, as he has mapped out your life and my life. Every detail of Job's life was known to God. And the Lord Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head. God knows that. The smallest sparrow that falls to the ground doesn't fall without our Father's will. A petal in some faraway forest, in some faraway land, do you realize that every petal upon that flower is known by God? And at the time any petal should fall, or this should fall, or this should happen, it's known by God. Everything is known intimately by the Almighty. Now, it's disputed by some that God merely has the ability to find out things, to find out information, but that is nonsense. God has planned everything. Even the wicked, we're told, are made for the day of destruction. That's solemn, isn't it? Everything is known by God. Everything is appointed by God. If you just turn with me to 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says this. Peter understood it. Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Though it was some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This strange trial that is to try you, says Peter. It is, because it has been determined by Almighty God. Why? Because you're a child of his. And he desires to prune you. Now, there's a difference between a trial and the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is when we sin and God must chastise his children. Why? Because we're told the Lord chastens them whom he loves. And there's two tendencies that we are prone to when the Lord chastens us. Number one is we can despise the chastening of the Lord. We can think it a very small thing. It's not a big deal. Oh, God's chastening me. That's a wonderful thing. Because he loves you. So great is his love that he chastened you. What father does not chasten his child? No parent. Nor become weary. We can think, it's too much for me. And maybe we can feel overwhelmed. But the Lord knows exactly how much to chasten us, doesn't he? It's not just chastening. Chastening is because he loves us. It's a wonderful thing. And we read there in Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if you receive it, well, you're blessed by it, aren't you? And you've got to receive it well. Well, it's the way to heaven, isn't it? Either by chastening or trial. You think of it. Would you be a child if you were not chastened by the Lord? It's like being a soldier, and all you do is you march on the streets of London, and you never engage in the battle. The Christian life, it'll be a narrow life. It'll be a narrow road, will it not? And the Christian is called to battle against sin, to battle against the world, to battle against Satan. Why? Because the other way is a way of destruction. Broad is the way. The easy, self-styled sort of Christian life, where there's no accountability to God, where there's no desire for holiness. Why is God doing this? And we take those words, don't we, often in Romans 8:28, And we know, says the Apostle Paul, that he that God worketh all things together for good to them that love him. Now we don't just stop there, do we? To them who are called according to his purpose. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole design for all of God's chastening in our life. Because he loves us. Well, notice verse 13. You see, there in verse 13 of our text of Job 23, what his soul desireth, he doeth. And what you have there is desire and ability. He desires it. He desires that Job be sanctified. And the ability is, he doeth it. He doeth it. And he will chase his child to the end of the earth until his child conforms to him. What his soul desireth, that he doeth it. Now this, you know, we have so many false teachings today. You know, we have those words, don't we, in 2 Peter 3:9 and following. God desires to save all men. No, it doesn't mean all men. Well, as we'll see. But is long-suffering to usward. And then we're told in the verse 15, not willing that any should perish. And who are the any? Well, those who trust in him. Those who Peter is writing to. That they might be conformed to his will. And then we notice verse 14 here. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. What is that? Salvation. To the end, that we might receive it. He knows everything, doesn't he? He knows the way that I take. Think of that in your whole life. Every day when you get up in the morning, the whole day is known to God. Everything from beginning to the end of your life. Even before the foundation of the world, God planned out everything. We're not told this in Isaiah 46. God says this in verse 5. To whom will ye liken me? And then he says in the verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. I can tell you the end and I can tell you the beginning. Why? Because I've decreed it. The things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from a far country. You think of how Elijah was fed by the ravens. God had selected those ravens. Think of how Cyrus was, the Lord can say, even of that pagan king, he's my servant. He'll do my bidding. Everything is determined by Almighty God. He knows all things. John writes and tells us in 1 John 3:20, he says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows all things. He knows your heart. You know, often we can glibly say, well, God knows my heart. Well, he does. And often our hearts condemn us. And what can we do but plead the merit of Christ? Plead his blood. Say, thank you, Father, for giving thy Son to such an unworthy sinner as me. John 16:28, we think of those words there. The Lord Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and I come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things. It was that time when the disciples were convinced that Christ knew everything. And yet, of course, there was doubt, still weakness, still sin in them. You remember when Peter, after he had fallen, and the Lord Jesus asked him, Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, three times. Thou knowest I love thee. Thou knowest all things. We can't hide anything from him. And he knows whether we love him or not. And he knows every heart here this morning. I love such a God. We love him because he first loved us. The love we have for him is produced by his love for us. When the love of God comes to us, it finds nothing in us. But it works. It works. What does it work? It works poorness in spirit. There is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. Merciful to a worm. Merciful to a hell-deserving sinner. Such kindness. What do I deserve? I deserve his eternal judgment. But in mercy, he saved me. In mercy, he called me. And what his soul, look at verse 13. Here is the doctrine of God and his power. He doeth it. And if God is chastening you, he'll see it to the end. And he'll see it to a good end. The trial that God puts his people through will not break them. God didn't break Job, but he made Job. And he makes every true child of God. And he'll not stop. He knows what he's doing. Do you not think that the creator of the world has wisdom, power, knowledge, who knows all things, who knows your limits? He always makes a way of escape. And there's never a reason to sin. We say, this trial's too hard for me. This is too difficult. I'm going to take the easy way out. No. No, no. There's never a reason to lie. Never a reason to lie. God cannot lie, and neither should we. God cannot lie, and neither should we. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son, and he will do so. And he will keep us to that end, that we be in the likeness of his Son. Verse 13, what his soul desireth, that he doeth it. Look at the verse 10 again. After he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Think of the Lord Jesus as he walks there amidst the seven golden candlesticks in the book of the Revelation. The church is described as a golden candlestick. Why gold? Well, it is to be refined. Job says, after he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the Lord is the refiner, isn't he? And what does he desire to see in that candlestick? His reflection, his glory. Something of the likeness of Christ. And that is what God is producing in every one of his children. And you see, the more we are Christ-like, the better witness we are, aren't we, in this world? God does not do anything arbitrarily, dear friends. Look at your life. All your days are planned by the Almighty, with infinite knowledge, with infinite wisdom, and the sanctifying power. He is at work. Look, Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, the believer knows, although I can't perceive him. Faith swims where reason drowns. And faith says, I know God is at work. I trust him. Don't you trust somebody you love? They're not out there doing something they shouldn't be doing. And that's God, isn't it? He's too wise to err. He who spared not his only begotten Son, how will he not also along with him freely give you all things? What is God giving his children? A God to enjoy. A new life. A blessed new life. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to be set free. And what he wants to do is to set you free more in Christ. And to know joys that you've never experienced before. to be free from this present world, and say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See him walking amidst the candlesticks. And he says, I have this against thee. I have that against thee. Repent. Turn. And we don't know each other's lives, do we? But the Lord knows. He knows my life. He knows your life. And he will never let us go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. Do you rest your soul in the Lord? I'm sure you've heard of George Matheson, a great hymn writer that wrote that hymn. Well, young man, just at the age, I think it was 20, about to marry a young lady, and he discovered he was going blind. And he told her. She called it all off. She didn't want to be married to a blind man. Some years later, because he entered into the ministry, some years later, at his sister's wedding, he began to pen that hymn. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. It was on the eve of his sister's wedding. He had such a love for Christ. And this is the love of God. That he loves to do us good. That he loves his children. He loves them so much that he gave his son. He loves us so much to prune us, to make us more fruitful, to make us more like his son. Look at verse 14. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. For me, it's personal. When Christ died for his sheep at Calvary, it was for every one of his sheep individually. And he has his sheep to call, doesn't he? You think of those words there in Luke 15. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The lesson there is that the Lord loves each and every one. The 99, he'll leave them all to go and just get the one. The one is just as important as the 99 are. That's the lesson. Christ loves all his sheep. That's the lesson. He has 100 sheep. And I know that's just a figurative number. He has far more than 100. But he loves each of them equally, doesn't he? As he loves Job, he doesn't love the least of the saints here less. He doesn't. He loves them all. They're all dear to him. Now, what should be our response to all of this? Thank God and rejoice. What does James tell us? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work. We thought of the patience of Job in James chapter 5, didn't we? Be patient. The Lord is at work. Thou shalt know thereafter. You may not know now, but you must know God is at work. If he gave his son, it's to conform you to his son. And in time you will see. Trust and obey. Rejoice always. Paul says rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Paul's writing that when in prison. He says rejoice to the Philippians. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice always. He says to the Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And when you pray, prayer is not just asking God for a list of things, my friends. It's thanking him It's praising him. You find it hard to pray? Begin by thanking God. Thou art in heaven. Father, that sets everything right, doesn't it? God is in heaven. God is in control. Hallowed be thy name. God's name be exalted and magnified. Rejoice. Submit to God. Something we should do as Job had to do. Submit to the trial. Submit to the chastening. Don't resist it. It'll prove you are a child of God. Why, you are partakers of his holiness. But above all, let me say this. What should we do? Consider him. Consider Christ. Lest you become weary and faint in your minds. You think of all that Christ had to endure. Not for his sins, but for my sins and for all the sins of his people. Because he loves them so. And loves them now. And will never forsake you, child of God. Never. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. At the end, Job saw his foolishness. Sometimes he spoke ill-advisedly. And Job could say this at the end. Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Forbid that we should have poor views of God. We will see him more. Job, but I thought you believed in him. Yes, I did. But now I see him far more clearly. And you will, child of God, whatever you're going through, you will see God. And one day, you'll see him face to face. And you'll love him with an unsinning heart. Amen.